Well, good evening. I enjoy watching advertisements. But the thing about that really annoys my wife is that I'm always trying to tell her what they're getting at, the angle that they're coming from. I say, well, you see how they're trying to sell this to you. I'm always trying to dig underneath the advert and uncover it. Because we live in a world that is pushing messages at us all the time. The world we live in offers us everything imaginable. And it goes something like this. If you've got the money, or if you set your mind on it, then there's nothing that you can't have. You can buy absolutely anything you like. And if it's rest that you need, well, the warm waters of the Caribbean or the Mediterranean are there on offer. You see, we can get the ultimate rest, the ultimate getaway. And they say, the advertisements say, it'll bring happiness. It'll bring health. It'll bring lasting memories. And you know what? Despite what we think, we all buy into this to some level. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a good holiday. We all enjoy it. But you see, no matter how good the holiday, the problem is that it just doesn't last. It can't fix all our problems. And when we get home, unfortunately, those difficulties are still there. Dig beneath the surface a little bit. And what is it that people really want? So here's some song lyrics from a rock band that I came across recently. Now, I must say, I'm not into Swedish rock music, so I'll get that clear. But here's some lyrics that interested me. It says this: I've been searching for an oasis in the desert for so long. In my weakness, trying to pretend that I'm strong. I've been holding on to things that I've left behind. I've been scared and lonely. I'm crippled inside. Will there come a time for me when I find peace of mind? Will I always feel like I'm the last in line? I will climb the mountain and light up a candle and ask, will my soul ever rest in peace? Well, our passage this evening addresses this question. It deals with a question of rest, true rest, lasting rest, in a world that just can't find rest. Chapter 4 of Hebrews asks, do you want to know true rest? Do you want to enter true rest? Well, if you turn to the passage with me, chapter 4 of Hebrews, the passage is titled, A Sabbath Rest for God's People. So let's look at it together. Now, there are three rests that are mentioned, okay? The first one is the promised land rest. The second is creation rest. And the third is the Sabbath rest. So we're moving now from the rest that Joshua offered the people in chapter 3 when he led them to the promised land, to God resting from his work in creation. If you look at verse 4, we read this: and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And then we go on and we notice in verse 8 that it says, now, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. Then in verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So, I don't know if you're a bit like me, but you may be wondering, well, how does all this hold together? As Sarah read that chapter, I must admit, I mean, I found it quite difficult in preparing for this evening. So I had to do a lot of reading around the subject. It's just the way it sort of seems to jump from one rest to another. So let's try and understand how this applies to us. And let's ask ourselves the question, what is it that the writer is referring to in chapter 4 when he mentions the word rest? I did a count, and I counted that the word rest appears 11 times in these few verses. So, if we think of it, in terms of a Venn diagram. Now here's something for the mathematicians. It is a day for the mathematicians because they were doing their sums this morning and now they've got a Venn diagram this evening. But it may be helpful. You see, a Venn diagram has a number of interlocking circles. And at the interlocking section where they all have an overlap, you come to the essential element of truth that is being conveyed. So let's look at it. First of all, the Canaan rest. You see, the people of God were making the journey towards the promised land. And Tim was speaking about this last Sunday evening. This was something that had been promised to the people of Israel. It was very much in their minds. They were looking forward to putting their wilderness days behind them. In Deuteronomy 25 verse 19, we read that when the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he's giving you as a possession and inheritance. So it's something that had been promised to them. They would have been looking forward to entering the rest, the promised rest. Many, however, didn't make it. But some of them did, accompanied by Joshua and Caleb. Psalm 95 is quoted extensively in chapters 3 and 4. So it was in chapter 3, and then in chapter 4, verses 3, and then again verse 7. And verse 7 says this, it's interesting. Therefore, God set a certain day, calling it today, when he spoke through David. You see, when David wrote Psalm 95, he was actually living in the promised land. At this point in Israel's history, God's people had already attained the rest that had been promised when they came out of Egypt. They were already in the land. So if Canaan was the ultimate rest, then we have a problem. Why do we have a problem? Well, because Moses, who Tim told us about last week, the greatest prophet for the Jews, Moses, he never entered the promised land. But you see, we read in Matthew 17 verse 3 that on the Mount of Transfiguration, we read that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. So the rest the writer is pointing the Jewish Christians to here is not the land. The experience in Canaan was really just a shadow. It was a shadow of the rest that the writer is referring to here in chapter 4. You see, verse 8 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." Now the writer moves on. Canaan rest. You see, the writer now links the rest of Canaan with God's own rest after creation. Do you notice that? In verse 3, God's work has been finished since the creation of the world. And then verse 4, "For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from his work." What was this rest? Well, this is the rest that God enjoyed since completing creation. Now, I wonder what you imagine when you think of God having a rest. Here is Vincent van Gogh's painting from 1890, and it's titled Noon Rest from Work, and it pictures harvesters at lunch break having a lie down on the haystack after a busy morning in the fields. But you see, and this is probably the rest that you and I would enjoy after a busy day at work. We might not be on a haystack, we might sit up on the sofa and watch the telly or something. But you get the picture. But this rest after creation is not God sitting back going, "Phew, boy, was that hard work. I need a good rest after all that creating." No. What makes God's rest different? You see, God could legitimately rest because once he had finished the work of creating, what do we read in Genesis? He looked at it and said, it is very good. Everything was perfect and in its proper place. God makes the universe absolutely perfectly for us. And then he rests. He stops. God had accomplished. He had accomplished his purpose and completed the task. And now he could enjoy his creation and take pleasure in it. And in that sense, you see, God has been resting since the sixth day of creation. However, it's true to say that for us, for you and me, we don't experience the full true rest that God experienced after creation. We cannot rest like God because of our sin. We cannot see perfection yet. So, in that sense, we cannot rest as God did after creation. So the writer goes on, however, to talk about the third rest, the Sabbath rest. Verse 9 says this, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And do you know the good news? This rest is available. What is the rest that we can enter now? We're entering into the finished work of Christ and from which he is now resting. Christ bore our sins. There's nothing left for us to do. We can cease from our own labors and really rest in what he's accomplished for us. You see, it's not about trying to earn your rest and earn your salvation. To enter his rest, what must we do? Well, we must believe that God wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us. That's what he made us for. You must trust Christ for it. The Bible says today is the best time to find peace with God. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Today is the day to find rest. What Jesus himself says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Remember that song lyric we started with? When will I ever find rest for my soul? Here it is. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In coming to Christ, there's nothing left for me to do. That's why on the cross Jesus said, it is finished. That's why we can rest now in what he has already achieved. So we see from this passage then that the rest that is being spoken of was foreshadowed in Canaan. It relates to the rest of God in creation. And the Sabbath rest is given to the people of God and is available today. But you see, there's something we need to pay attention to in this passage. The writer says this in verse 1, let us be careful. So there's a warning given here. Let us be careful. What do we have to be careful of? I mean, it's all good news, isn't it? Well, it says this. Is it because the promise no longer stands? No. The promise still stands. So what's the warning? It says in verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. You see, what the writer is doing is he's reminding the Jewish Christians of their own history, the history of the children of Israel. And they were absolutely familiar with that. This would have hit them like a ton of bricks. Why did they not enter in, is the question. Well, Look at verse 2. The message of the gospel did not benefit them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. They did not receive it for themselves. Like them, God's promised rest will be of no value to us if we don't believe it and make it our own. We might hear and read and understand and listen to scripture, but if there's no benefit, but if it's of no benefit to us, if it doesn't meet us, if we don't meet it in faith. So what does all this mean? Well, you know, when we hear the word of God preached, or when we read the Bible, what's our attitude as we come to it? Do we meet it with true faith? Are we open to its truth? Are we saying, yes, Lord, I agree with that. That's my need too. Or when we hear someone pray, we say, yes, I'm there. That's me. Help me. Come into my life. Help me to be, understand you more fully, more completely. I need you. You see, it was their unbelief that prevented the people of Israel who left Egypt from entering the promised land. It wasn't casual drifting, you know, or maybe they struggled with some doctrinal question that was difficult. No. You see, it was unbelief. And we need to ask ourselves, have I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I understand that his death on the cross was to bring me rest for my soul? Do I believe that he bore my sin and pain that I might rest in him? You see, the writer to the Hebrews is warning the Jewish believers that they need to make every effort. It's not about trying to do good to earn salvation. It's about recognizing that God has already provided salvation through believing in Jesus, and it's not to be taken for granted. We need to make every effort. So it requires a decision and a commitment. It's an ongoing thing. It is possible to come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and yet to never truly have a believing faith. Did you know that? So ultimately, the message of the gospel is of no eternal benefit. You see, entering the Sabbath rest begins now when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus for our salvation. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, let's look at the last couple of verses together. Verse 12 and 13. Let's just read that. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Well, you may say, how do I hear the voice of God? What you're saying is all very well, but how can I hear God's voice? Well, the word of God is the truth of God, however it's presented to us. And these two verses are saying that we need to allow the word of God to search our hearts. We must not harden our hearts, like the people, those that fell in the desert did. They hardened their hearts, but we want a heart of flesh. God talks in Ezekiel about having a heart of flesh that can feel and is tender to his word. Because you see, God will judge the world one day, and we'll all have to give an account to him of our lives. In verse 13, it says that very clearly. You see, the word of God searches our soul. The word of God not only lives, it works and it's active, and it can penetrate deeply into our hearts and minds. It knows our true motives. It knows what we're like. It knows what we think. It brings everything to light. It exposes us for who we really are and uncovers the deep recesses of our hearts. And nothing can be hidden from God. He knows about everyone everywhere. Whether we or they acknowledge him or not, he knows us and we are, and he sees all that we do. And yet, you know what? The wonderful truth is, even in that, even though he knows and sees everything about us, even the things that we wish were never there, he still deeply loves us. We began by reading those song lyrics. Will there ever come a time for me when I can find peace of mind? Will I always have this feeling that I'm last in the line? I will climb the mountain and light the candle and ask, will my soul ever rest in peace? Well, you know what? Our passage contains a promise for you and me this evening, that there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. All down the centuries, Christians have found real comfort here. Not only can we know the rest that comes from trusting in Jesus and all that he's done for us, but we have a hope of that final rest that we read about in Revelation. Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Well, that's our hope, isn't it? That's what we have to look forward to. Our rest is coming to know and accept and understand all that God has done for us. And it begins in this life the moment we trust in Jesus. And it continues from this life through to the next, where we ultimately will see and experience the fullest rest that can ever be imagined. In fact, we shall be made perfect because we shall see him as he is. Are you looking forward to that day? Does that help with the challenges here and now? Just remember that one day we will ultimately receive that wonderful, eternal, perfect rest. So let's keep on going and praise God for his wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.